Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to just praise your name this morning. For Jesus. What a wonderful name. What a powerful name. What a comforting name. We thank you for the promise that he is coming again. And so we want to be ready. We want your people to be ready. So we ask again that your Holy Spirit will speak to each one of us so that we may know what is it that we need to do in these times. What is it that you're calling your people to do, to say, and to live? And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As you heard during our announcement time, we are doing a series in the letter to the Philippians called Undeterred. And that word is kind of new for me, undeterred. So I asked my wife, well, what is this undeterred? Is it determination? She was like, yeah, kind of like that. Is it perseverance? Yeah, kind of like that. But undeterred has its own meaning, doesn't it? I mean, nothing is going to stop you, right? Nothing is going to distract you. Nothing is going to let you not reach that goal. Amen? Kind of focused on what needs to be done and accomplished. And so the series is Undeterred, and we find in this epistle that message throughout the letter. But last week we also shared that as Paul spoke to the church in Philippi, he told them about three things. One, to be thankful. Amen? And today we are thankful for our moms. Amen? And sometimes we don't share that. We don't express it as much as we should as children. But we are so thankful to God for our moms and all that they have done for us. And the next thing that he told the Philippians was to be joyful. I don't know about you, but is it easy to be joyful? I read this article that said that if Americans spend, I don't know what amount of money, billions of dollars on pain medication. And just on the sheer amount of money that we spend on pain medication, we would be considered the most hurtful nation in the world. The nation that is hurting the most. And maybe it's the case because we can afford it. Yes? And maybe other countries can afford that pain medication. But if we go around the world, could we say that this world is hurting, brothers and sisters? It's hurting. It's hurting. And I stop and think, how can Paul be talking about joy? In fact, the title of today's message is Rejoice. Rejoice. Do we have something to be joyful about? Amen? Amen. I like that, Ann. Amen. We do. And then Paul also talked to this church about community. And it's in community there that we find strength. It's in community that we find purpose. It's in this community of believers that we find hope for the future. And Paul was concerned about the church in Philippi. It was this brand new church in Europe, just starting. And things were not going well. In fact, when Paul is writing this church, where is he, brothers and sisters? He's in prison. He is in prison. In the city of Rome, he's under arrest. I would like to invite you to open your Bibles to the epistle to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 12. And we're going to begin reading with verse 12, 13, 14, and onward. And this message that Paul shares with the church in Philippi, I believe, is a message that God wants to share with each one of us today. And he starts by using a phrase that was known in Paul's time to introduce new ideas, to invite the reader of an epistle, of a letter, to open their eyes and pay attention specifically to this section. And he starts by saying, now I want you to know. He's saying, pay attention. What I'm about to say is important. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Amen? My current circumstances. I don't know about you. What are your current circumstances? Think about it. Are they good? Are they okay? Are they hard, maybe? But could you say, under your current circumstances, you are seeing the gospel moving forward? Amen? Or no amen? Paul was in prison. Did he have many things he could be complaining about? The food, maybe? Tight quarters? The guards are not very nice. But Paul did not focus on those negative things that were happening to him, but he focuses on the greater progress of the gospel, the good things that are happening because he is in this circumstance. And he explains in verse 13, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Verse 14, and the most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Amen? He shares two good things that have come out as a result of him being imprisoned. He shares with the church people who, you know, we never would have thought are becoming Christians. The Praetorian Guard. This was the guard, the special guard of Roman emperors. This was a special guard that protected generals when they went out to war, and they would set up their tent, and they would choose among their soldiers the bravest, the strongest, and say, you are going to be part of this guard, and you are going to protect me as a general. And that was their whole duty. And I thought, wow, is Paul that dangerous? He had the Praetorian Guard. This would be kind of like the equivalent of the CIA surrounding him. And I want to think that there were many people out there trying to take his life, trying to do him harm. And I think they said, we better get our best men and surround him because a lot of people are angry at Paul and what he's doing. He shared. I can imagine the guards coming and going, why are you here? And Paul turning to the guard and saying, I'm here because of Jesus. You're here because of who? Jesus. Who is this guy? Is he a mobster? Is he on the most wanted list of the FBI? No. He's the one who came to save me. And he also came to save you. Amen? And I can imagine these guards just listening to Paul. And him just having that time to share his story. How Jesus had personally touched his life. How he had once been a persecutor, but now was a proclaimer of the truth. Amen? He was now a preacher of the good news. And these guards listening to the story day after day would go home, and I can imagine the family asking that guard, the father of the house, the uncle, the brother, what did Paul tell you today? Tell me. I want to know. What did he tell you about this Jesus? And I can see them then going and sharing with their neighbors. Yeah, did you hear about Paul? So news was that Paul was in prison because of whom? Jesus. And the news was going around and around in the big city of Rome. Everybody knew about it. People were talking about it. And this was good news for Paul. Amen? He was happy. He was joyful because others were knowing about his faith. He also mentions that there were brethren now who were stepping up to the plate. Amen? They were saying, I need to share what Jesus has done for me. We can't expect Paul to do all the work. We need to do our part too. And he was praising God because there were courageous young and old coming together and saying, we need to share this good news with others. And he was just encouraged by that. He was like, wow, this imprisonment has actually given others courage to proclaim the truth of Jesus. They are without fear. And then he kind of like throws in something I would consider kind of interesting and maybe at sometimes even funny. Where all the preachers, were all these men and women who were out there proclaiming, were they all doing it for the same motive and reason that Paul was doing it? No. And this caught my attention. So look at what he says in verse 15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. In verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Amen? News was coming that there were some who were preaching out of what? Envy and strife. To hurt Paul while he was in prison. Sounds strange, doesn't it? But yes, there are those who, out of their own, I want to say, selfish motives, probably wanted to be better than Paul. I don't know. Or just get under his skin and say, I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it my way. And Paul was listening to what was happening. But he said, you know what? They're talking about Jesus, and I'm glad they are. Amen? He wasn't focusing on, again, the negative things that were happening out there. He wasn't looking at the negative things that were happening at the church. Is it easy to focus on the negative? How's that cup? Half full or half empty? For most of us, it's half empty. It's easy to look at the things that have gone wrong. But Paul was focusing, undeterred. He wanted to know Jesus, and he only wanted to know about Jesus and him proclaimed around the world. Amen? And so he was praising God for these men who were proclaiming Jesus, and especially for those who were doing it out of love. Is there a difference, brothers and sisters, when we do things out of love? There is a big difference. I know that when my mom would tell me, Samuel, do this. Why? Because you have to. Oh, is it my week for washing the dishes? Yes, it's your week for washing the dishes. You know, I didn't always do it out of love. And that took time and effort, and hours went by. You know, because I wasn't doing it out of love. I get to do the same thing now, but not every other week. Now, every week I get to wash the dishes. I do it out of love, brothers and sisters. Praise God. Praise God. It makes a difference. The dishes get washed faster. And I have a friendly reminder, too. They're there waiting for you. And so praise God that when we do things out of love, it makes a whole lot of difference. Amen? It makes the biggest difference in the world. And he's encouraging brothers the brothers there in Philippi to do the same, to preach out of love, and knowing that Paul had been appointed for the defense of the gospel. The following section, verses 19, 20, again, begin by introducing a new section by saying, "For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance." Now, if we stop there, we would be thinking, okay, Paul is very sure about what? He's going to be free. He's going to be delivered. The question is, delivered from what? What is he going to be delivered from? Prison? From problems? Tribulations? Is that what he's talking about? Or is Paul a free man in that prison? He's a free man. He's a redeemed man. He knows that. And he explains it in this way. Through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by what, brothers and sisters? By death. Wait a second. No. God, I'm praying, but not to die. I want to live. And is Paul afraid of dying? He's not. He knows he has been delivered. And he knows that the prayers of the righteous are being heard. And he knows that the Holy Spirit is working in him and working in others. But whatever the result, if it is for life or for death, he's confident that God will not let him be put to shame. Amen? Shame only belongs to whom? The devil, the unrighteous. And Paul considers himself someone who has been redeemed, saved by the blood of the Lamb. And so in verse 21, he can exclaim with confidence, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For to me to live is Christ. What do you live for? Do you live for that job you have to get up every morning? Do you live for your children, maybe? Grandchildren? What motivates you to get up in the morning and say, "I'm going to do what I do"? Paul said for him to live was Christ. And in his time, to preach Christ was considered something illegal, something that could cost him his life. And he understood that he would probably appear before this court. And the court would say, "Paul, you know, you've transgressed this new law that we have in our system. And as you know, you cannot proclaim Christ. So we're going to give you another chance. We're going to give you another opportunity. You can be a free man, Paul. Please stop proclaiming Jesus Christ." But Paul was determined, amen? Undeterred, he was going to talk about Jesus. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This letter becomes now very personal. And he shares with the church a struggle that he has. A struggle that I think we all have. When you look into the future, does it seem clear for you, brothers and sisters, what it's going to be like? Is it kind of like blurry? Or very blurry? It's very blurry. And that blurriness sometimes makes us feel uncertain and a little timid about what we need to do and what is it that God wants me to do. And now I have this in my hands, or now I have nothing in my hands. So God, what is it that you want me to do? And Paul was going through a similar experience. And he shares in verse 22 this feeling that he has. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Any of you felt that way before? You're facing big trials and you just say, Jesus, just come for me today. Amen? You could take me right now. I'm ready. If the others want to wait, they can wait. But I am ready. And I see Paul sometimes going through similar moments. Well, what is it, God, that you want me to do? What is it that you want me to say? This is getting more difficult. I thought this was going to be quick. And I would be out of prison soon. But it's taking now years. And my case is still before the Roman courts. Well, what is it that you want me to do? Verse 24. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Seems like the Philippians were going through hardships because they knew that maybe Paul would be convicted and he would die. And convinced of this, verse 25, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress. And what else, brothers and sisters? And joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Let's stop here. When God answers our prayers, how do you feel? Does your faith grow? Do you feel strengthened? Yes, I think we all do. And I think Paul was saying, God, you know, it would be a really good idea if you got me out of this situation. Not just for my sake. And I'm not just thinking here because to live is Christ. And if it means that I need to die, I'm going to die. And I'm okay with that, God. But I'm thinking of my brethren. They've been praying really hard for me. They want to see me free. And if you answer their prayers, boy, their faith is just going to grow. It's going to be strengthened. They're going to be, yes, God is on our side. Look, things are turning around. They're getting better. Paul got out of prison. Now we can start doing what we used to do again, and we can move forward. He is our leader. He has the vision as to where the church needs to move, and what are we going to do without Paul? You know, we're going to be like sheep without a shepherd. We're going to feel lost. So for their sake, God, maybe it's a good idea that I get out of these chains, that I'm a free man, that I can go back to Philippi and rejoin my brothers and sisters and celebrate. Amen? Who do you celebrate with when good things happen? Your family, your friends. Who do you want close to you when things are not going well, brothers and sisters? Do you want your family and friends to be close? I think we all want that too. And Paul was no different than we are. He had feelings too. And he wanted to be with his friends. He knew how much this would mean to them. But he was okay with what God wanted him to experience. Amen? Are we happy with what God permits to happen in our life? In my short 39 years, I know that for some of the kids it's like, whoa, pastor, that's a lot of years. But in 39 years, my closest times with God, my best experiences of seeing God work have not been during the good times, but during the bad times. Yes, during the hard times. During the times that sometimes I wish, whoa, what's taking you so long, God? If you're that strong, that powerful, why are you answering my prayer? But God, was he answering our prayers? He was there, always answering our prayers, standing by our side in that very moment of need. the last section of this chapter 1, again, is an invitation to press on, to not be discouraged, to experience joy even in the most difficult of situations. And Paul tells the church, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you, not sure if it's going to happen, but whether I come and see you or remain absent and never see you again, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Are these powerful words? Conduct yourselves. Walk in such a manner. Talk in such a manner. Trust in such a manner. Worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does that mean? Oh, what does this message that Paul is sharing with the church in Philippi mean to you and to me? Do we know what the future will entail? We don't know. Does it sometimes look scary? It sometimes looks scary. But the invitation is to stand firm in one spirit, with one mind. And I see here again, community. Come together. Don't say, today I'm too tired. Don't say, oh, Pastor Sam's preaching today. Come. It's important to come. To be of one mind. To strive together for the faith of the gospel. On Monday, May 14th, Dr. Ben Carson will be giving the speech for the 2012 class of 2012. He will be the speaker at Emory University, big university, well-known university, I believe, in Georgia, Atlanta, Georgia. And he was invited, 500 students and faculty wrote to the president of the university telling them that they were not happy with the speaker. And this has made the news, Washington Post, and it's all over. In the past 3 or 4 days, it's happened. And the reason was because of his stance on creationism. That was the issue. We saw an article where you stand up for creationism. And that doesn't work in this scientific world we live in. But praise God for men who are willing to stand. And for women too. Amen? I was sharing first service. My mom came from Cuba, communist country. She couldn't go to school because to go to school meant you had to basically say, there is no God. So kids who have the privilege to go to school, go for it. It's an opportunity not all Christian kids have around the world. And her neighbors were like, you're crazy, Raquel. You should, you know, join the Communist Party. You're young. We need you. And she's like, no. In fact, my dad wants to leave the country. He doesn't think this is going to work for us here very much longer. And they were constantly, you know, harassing her and telling her that God didn't exist and the Bible was untrue and that there was a new future with communism. And a lot of these were her friends, her neighbors. And so imagine a teenager having to see all this and having to experience and just losing things. All of a sudden, you know, you're not part of the party, so you need to close your store now. It's going to belong to somebody else. You know, your house, it used to be yours, now it belongs to somebody who does belong to the party. So things like that are happening, and I can imagine it can test your faith. But again, the invitation is to stand firm. Stand firm. Even under the most difficult of circumstances, stand firm. Is Jesus coming? He's coming. Paul believed it. We do too. Stand firm. Be of one mind, one spirit. Today, my mom lives here in this country, and some of her friends from back in Cuba live in this country too. Some of these communist young people who were very militant about it. Some of them today are pastors in our churches here. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. Because of what he is doing through his people. Amen? So the invitation that I want to leave with you this morning and now this afternoon, stand firm. In one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Undeterred, keep sharing. Isn't that what Sabbath school is all about? Share. Jesus is coming soon. And even if we suffer for the sake of the gospel, even if we experience conflict, even if we hear that others are experiencing conflict, can we still rejoice, brothers and sisters? We can rejoice. We can have joy. A joy that only God can give us. A joy that will last for all eternity. A joy that comes in knowing Jesus. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing our hymn of dedication, hymn number 508, Anywhere with Jesus.